Father, we thank you. We praise you again for your presence here today. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to assemble together. And Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice right now, Father, every person in this auditorium, every person joining us on YouTube right now, and every person that will hear this message later on our podcast or by some other means. Father, I pray right now that you give to each one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be opened. Open our eyes, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the blessed reality of what you've laid out before us, Father, in our salvation, in our redemption. Open our eyes, Father, to the glorious opportunity that we have set before us every day to serve you and to walk with you. Open our eyes, Father. Open every heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Luke chapter 2, and you know, guess what was our theme today? Anybody have any idea? Joy. How'd you know that? We can cross off love, we can cross off peace. When I say cross it off, that means we've already talked about it. Don't cross it off. Just we're going to add joy to love and peace, right? Amen. We're walking in love, we're living in peace. Now we're going to, hallelujah, we're going to talk about joy today. Amen. Praise God. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There are three phrases in here that the angels mention in their announcement and in their proclamation that just resonate with me and that I love to hear. The first one is good tidings. That word good tidings also means good news. So the angels are announcing to the shepherds, we've got good news. And then the next phrase they use is great joy. We're bringing you good news of great joy. And then the third phrase is maybe the most important one of all, because it includes and it encompasses and it brings in each and every one of us when he says, for all people. Yeah. For all people. Yeah. Hallelujah. Not only the people in Bethlehem and that surrounding area, not only just for those shepherds, and not only just for the Jews living in Judea at that time, not only just for the people that lived worldwide during that time, but all people throughout all generations. Hallelujah. Amen. All people. So good news. He said, I'm bringing you good news. Hallelujah. So what is it? What is this good news of great joy that's for all people? He tells us in the next verse, there's born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior. We've got good news. A Savior's been born to you. To you. Hallelujah. We've got great joy. Why? A Savior has been born to you. Hallelujah. It's for all people. What's for all people? The Savior. The Savior that's been born. He's been born for all people. All people, every nationality, every ethnic group, every tribe, tongue, people, and language throughout all time. Amen. This Savior. Now, the angels are God's messengers, right? And how many of you know that angels only say exactly what God has commanded them to speak? They don't ad lib. They don't get out there and say, "Ooh, Lord, I'm," you know. There was one that tried that. It didn't work so well. Right? I mean, the angels of God are very strict in their obedience to God. They only say what they're commanded to say. They only do what God's commanded them to do. All right? Would to God we would be that way. But God took the risk of giving us a free will. All right. But they only say what God has commanded them to speak. So when the angel says this phrase, when he says, great joy, he's not exaggerating. He's not hyping it. He's not trying to get the shepherds revved up. He's saying exactly 100% the truth of what is available to all people who will receive this Savior. Hallelujah. Great joy. Great joy. Hallelujah. Not just joy, but great joy. Great joy. The Greek word for great is megas. Yeah. And it's where we get the word mega, okay, that you see in TV commercials. Yeah. We're having a mega sale. Yeah. That's where we get that word. The Greek word for great is megas. And the Vine's dictionary of Greek words, he defines it this way: mega or great in degree and intensity. So great what? Great joy. Joy in a great degree and a joy with much intensity. Intense joy. Hallelujah. Again, not just a little joy or average joy, but the angel said, I'm bringing you good news of great joy, mega joy, intense joy. Hallelujah. The word joy is the Greek word kara. You can spell it K-A-R-A or C-H-A-R-A. I guess you would say it kara or kara. And the dictionary definition of joy is this. This is just a dictionary. Not a biblical dictionary, but just your average dictionary. I think it's the Merriam-Webster that I used. It means intense and especially ecstatic or exultant happiness. That's what joy means. It is a feeling of great happiness. And it is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. That's the definition, the dictionary definition. So, taking that definition, I want to draw a little bit of a contrast here between worldly joy and true joy. The joy that the angels were talking about. The joy that the angels were announcing. So, I want to ask us a question. Have you ever obtained the success? This is the emotion evoked by well-being or success. Have you ever obtained the success? Have you ever got to that place of well-being? Have you ever possessed what you really desired and wanted? Maybe there's something you really want for Christmas, and you know, on Christmas morning you open your present and there it is. And you know, have you ever gotten stuff like that or possessed that or attained that, and after a while it's like, is that it? You mean this is all there is? You mean I thought this would make me happy for the rest of my life, and my life really didn't change when I got this. See, I'm not preaching against the things necessarily. God wants us to have things. Look at this, for instance, look at this scripture. 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So I'm not saying, when you're really in need and you get blessed with a financial blessing, then sure you can have joy and be rejoicing in that, and that can be from God, absolutely. And God wants you to enjoy those things. God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy the things of life, and we can get some joy from those things, and that's not all wrong. But if that's where it stops, then we're missing out on the full meaning of the fullness of joy. Amen? Rick Renner, who's a Greek scholar, I referenced him last week. He's got two volumes that I especially enjoy called Sparkling Gems from the Greek, where he takes scriptures and goes through the Greek word and the definition and the full meaning of it. It's really wonderful. And so he writes this about joy. The Greek word kara is derived from the word charis. Okay? And the Greek, you may be familiar with that. The Greek word charis means grace. We call ourselves, some we used to, you don't hear the term so much anymore, but, oh, this is a charismatic church. What does that mean? It means we believe in the grace gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right? See, you learned something today. You didn't know you were going to learn. You thought you already knew everything I was going to say today, didn't you? Barbara learned something. She always does. She has a very teachable spirit. But so he says it comes from, though, this Greek, the root word, the word chara, which means joy, is derived from charis, which means grace. So chara, joy, is produced by charis, grace. Joy is produced by grace. Renner writes this. He said, this means joy isn't a human-based happiness but it that comes and goes. Rather, true joy is divine in origin. It's a fruit of the Spirit that's manifested particularly in hard times. Joy is a Spirit-given expression that flourishes best when times are strenuous, daunting, and tough. So that would be the total opposite of worldly joy. Worldly joy only comes when everything's going my way. You know, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Blah, 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 blah. Everything's going my way. Well, when everything's not going your way, you can still have joy. This divine joy. This supernatural joy. This God-given joy. Hallelujah. In fact, we see a scripture, example of that, that's mentioned in Hebrews about Jesus. Look at this, Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what?
Joy.
The joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus endured. Was the cross something happy? Was the cross something fun? Was the cross something that he enjoyed doing? No. It was brutal. It was horrific. Not just the physical suffering, but the fact that your evil and my evil, wicked sinfulness was placed on him. The spotless, perfect Son of God who never knew any sin, all of a sudden took upon himself our sin. That was the horror of the cross. But the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured that. The joy of seeing you and I come to salvation. The joy of seeing multitudes respond to the gospel and that his sacrifice would accomplish our salvation and our eternal life. Hallelujah. He was able to go through that suffering of the cross. Amen? So true joy is not when your team wins the World Series, although ours did this year, hallelujah. But you know, about all I got out of it was three t-shirts. I was thinking about that yesterday. I thought, you know, my life didn't change since the Braves won the World. There's one sports announcer here in Atlanta that, you know, for the, I don't know if he still does it or not. I don't hear him very often, but he said, you know, for the first few weeks, you know, people said, well, how's it going? And he said, my life is good. We're world champions. You know, it's like, you know, it's like, oh, we finally won a championship here in Atlanta. I'm a world champion. My life is good. So, but his life really didn't change. I mean, you can have the pride in that your team won the World Series, but true joy is not when your team wins the World Series or you get that new car or you get that promotion on your job. And again, God could be behind all of that. Maybe even your team winning the World Series, I'm not sure. But mega joy, this mega joy that the angels announced, it's deeper, it's greater, and it's eternal. Amen? So I want to talk about some things that this, some elements of this real joy. Number one is this, the joy, the true joy is the joy of experiencing the presence of God now and forever. The joy of experiencing the presence of God now and forever. Psalm 16:11 says this, in your presence is what?
Fullness of
fullness of joy. Fullness of joy, that's the only place it can be found. The only place that fullness of joy can be found is in the presence of God. Amen? See, but because a Savior has come, a way has been made now for us to come back to God. When Adam and Eve sinned, when mankind sinned in the Garden of Eden, we were separated from the presence of God. And the only way that we could get back into to have that joy is because a Savior came. Jesus made a way to get us back into the presence of God, not only now, but for all eternity. For all eternity. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus' disciples had returned from he commissioned them to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And in Luke 10, verse 20, he says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice." Why? Why? Because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The joy of salvation. The joy of knowing that you're going to heaven. The joy of knowing that you can live your life now and forever in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David in Psalm 51, he said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Isn't it? I can't imagine living one day outside the presence of God. I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to live one day outside His presence. Well, because of Jesus, I don't have to. I can live in His presence in fullness of joy now and throughout all eternity. Amen? Hallelujah. And then secondly, the joy of leading others into this salvation. It's wonderful to experience salvation for ourselves, and then we get the privilege of leading others into it. Amen? Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible talks about a man named Philip who was a believer, a follower of Jesus. And it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and did what? Preached Christ to them. He told them about Jesus. He told them about this Jesus that he had received, this Savior. And the people and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And look at verse 8 now. And there was what? There was what? Great joy, mega joy in that city. There was mega joy in that city. Why? Because they understood and they came to discover and know that a Savior had been born for them too. And I'll tell you what, not just the Samaritans had great joy, but the man that brought the gospel to them, the man that brought that good news to them, he had great joy too. There's joy. There's no greater joy, I don't think, than sharing the gospel with someone and seeing them come to Jesus. Wasn't it a joyful experience, Jeff, when and I didn't get to be a part of it this year, but when you are out there at the fair and you pray with someone to receive Christ and you see the realization dawn on their face that they're saved, they're born again, there's no greater joy than that. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. That's a much greater joy than your team winning the World Series. Amen. Jesus said this, there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Heaven rejoices. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's the real joy. That's the true joy that I pray we experience more of, each one of us, more of in 2022. Amen. And then there's number three, there's the joy of answered prayer. The joy of answered prayer. John 16, 23, Jesus said, and in that day, he's talking to his disciples right before he's going to the cross and he's giving them, he's trying to tell them what things are going to look like on the other side of the cross. They still don't have an understanding or a comprehension. They just know he's talking about leaving them. He's talking about going away, and they can't fathom that. He's only been, I mean, where did the time go? It's only been 3.5 years, and this should go on for a lifetime, Jesus. You're a young man. You know, there's more people that need healing. There's more people that need delivering. you know, this needs to keep going on. And so he's trying to explain things to them, and they can't quite see it, but he's telling them about that day on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. And he says, in that day, you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He's talking about the joy of getting our prayers answered. He said, on the other side of the cross, you're not going to ask me. I'm not going to be here. I'm going back to the Father. But I'm leaving you my name, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he's going to give it to you. And if you'll do this, if you'll ask and receive, then your joy will be full. Amen. See, there's a joy knowing that you can connect with God, and you can see circumstances changed, and you and I can do, as it says in the book of Hebrews, we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, not only for ourselves, but on the behalf of others. There's joy in knowing that we can do that. There's joy in answered prayer. Amen? Praise God. And then finally, there's this. There's the joy of a second chance. And I'm going to couple this with also the joy of giving, because they're related in this biblical account that we're going to look at. The joy of a second chance. Has anybody ever experienced the joy of a second chance? The joy of discovering you've been given a second chance? There may be some folks in here that you were at death's doorstep, that you almost died, and God brought you back, and you were given a second chance. Isn't there joy in that? I've got a friend on Facebook. I don't know him personally, but you connect with friends of friends and like that. And he's a Rhema graduate and did live down in Louisiana. And this time last year, he was in the hospital with COVID, and he was in the hospital for 3 months with COVID. He was put on a ventilator twice, two different times. His heart stopped 3 times, and the doctors brought him back each time. But after 3 months, he revived and he recovered, and he got out of the hospital, and he began to get his health and his strength back. Lives up in Tocoa now, and that's where he's originally from. He was down in Louisiana and moved back to his home area of Tocoa. But he was yesterday or the day before on Facebook, he said, I just want to give God glory. I just want to give God praise. Hallelujah. This time last year, and he related all of that happened. But now here I am alive. He said, I am celebrating Christmas this year. Hallelujah. The joy of a second chance. Amen. Well, here's a man in the Bible that was given a second chance. In Luke chapter 19, verse 2. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and what? Received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. So Zacchaeus is rich. The Bible says he's rich. Back up to verse 7. You're giving away the punchline, Trinity. Don't put verse 8 up just yet. Thank you. All right. So Zacchaeus is rich, but he doesn't have joy, does he? Zacchaeus has lived a life where and in that day, the tax collectors, well, I started saying that day, maybe it's true today, cheated and defrauded people. Zacchaeus was selfish, he was miserly, But there was something in him that was drawn to Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. He just wants to get a glimpse of him. He just wants to maybe even perhaps take a selfie as Jesus is passing by. Look, I was there, and you can see me, and then there's Jesus on the donkey riding by. He gets up the parade route and gets a good spot up in the tree. And Jesus not only passes by, but Jesus stops. And Jesus not only calls him out, but calls him by his name. Zacchaeus. What? How does he know me? How does he know my name? How does he know who I am? So he calls him by name and he says this. He said, I must stay at your house today. Do you know Jesus wants to have that same experience with each one of us? He doesn't want us just to be in the tree as he's passing by. Oh, there's Jesus. But Jesus stops and he calls each one of us out. And not only does he call us out, but he calls us by name. I've told you about the Muslim man. He goes by Max now. And I'm friends with him on Facebook now. But he's an acquaintance of I got to know of him through Miss Billy Brim and through her ministry. He was a Muslim and came to this country years ago, married a Christian woman. And she prayed for him and for years. And he rejected the Lord, didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus for a long time. But then the Lord spoke to him in a dream and he called him by name, called him by his Muslim name. Muhammad, not Muhammad, but Muhammad with an N. Muhammad. And he said, you know, we were taught that Allah never calls you by name. When Allah speaks to you, he says, my slave. But Jesus spoke to him and he said, Muhammad, my son. It melted him. I want you to follow me. And he got saved. He's a pastor now. Pastors the church now. I think in Iowa. But he wants to do that for each one of us. He calls us by name. He calls us out. And he calls us by name. And the Bible says when that happened with Zacchaeus, that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. This one encounter, this one moment changed Zacchaeus's life. And so he comes to his house and they're probably eating a meal. And Zacchaeus stands up in the middle of this gathering. And now we'll look at verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Talk about a life change. Zacchaeus experienced the joy of a second chance. He said, you know, I've messed this all up. I've been mean. I've been greedy. I've been evil. I've been a fraud and a cheat. And I've taken stuff from folks by false accusation. So he stands up after meeting Jesus and after discovering the joy of a second chance. And he says, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. Jesus didn't request it or require it. He just voluntarily, out of his heart, wanted to do that. And then he said, and besides that, if I've taken anything by fault, so, well, now, Zacchaeus, think of you only got half to work with now. Yeah, I know, it's all right. But I'm going to restore it fourfold. I'm not just going to give them back to him what I took falsely. I'm going to restore it four times over. Oh, my goodness. What a life change. Hallelujah. He discovered the joy of a second chance, and he discovered the joy of giving. Hallelujah. In the book of Acts, it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. I enjoy receiving, but isn't it wonderful at Christmas time? I was thinking about this when I was wrapping up presents for my kids and grandkids the other night. You know, you take the time and you wrap up these presents, and they're going to be torn open in 12 seconds. But you know, we still do it. Why? Because you want to make it look beautiful. Because you want to let the person you're giving the gift to, you want to let them know they mean something to you. They're valuable to you. And you take the time and you go to the effort of doing that. even though it's going to be torn open in 12 seconds. But you do it. Why? Because it gives you joy. It gives you joy to be able to give. Amen? I don't know if Charles Dickens was thinking about Zacchaeus when he wrote A Christmas Carol and came up with the character Ebenezer Scrooge, but I think it fits Zacchaeus pretty well. And, you know, you're all familiar with The Christmas Carol, right? Okay. So Scrooge, if for some reason you're not, or if you've forgotten. So Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge, this character in Dickens' classic A Christmas Carol, he's rich, but he's very unhappy. He doesn't have joy. He's miserly. He treats his employees very poorly. He's a slave driver to them. He views the poor and the needy with contempt and with disgust. But he has an encounter on Christmas Eve that opens his eyes and it changes his life. And among other things, he's shown his past, he's shown his present, and he's shown the future. And he's shown the future if his life continues on the present course. And it is not a good ending. It's bleak and it's horrifying indeed if his life continues. He's rich, he's got lots of stuff, but he has no joy. And if his life continues on that present course, his end is very bleak and very depressing. And he's shown this in a very dramatic way. And he awakens on Christmas morning and he discovers, I've got a chance to do something about this. I've got a chance to change my ending. I've got a chance to change the ending of my life. The message that was brought to him in these visions impacted him in such a way where he said, you know, I don't have to continue on this course. I can change. And the discovery that he's been given a second chance just explodes in him with joy. And you probably have seen A Christmas Carol. There's been several different renditions of it. My favorite is the Muppet Christmas Carol. So Trinity, let's show that right now. So this is after he's made that wonderful discovery. So plenty of volume, Anthony. There you go. Hit that play button. There we go. All right. Volume, please. There we go.
A gift. A gift for me.
All right. He had joy. He discovered true joy. Amen. There's another fictional character that's widely known and celebrated during Christmas season, and that's George Bailey. Anybody remember George Bailey? Jimmy Stewart from the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Well, George is different than Scrooge. And he was not miserly and mean, but yet he's frustrated with his life, right? He had dreams of traveling the world, of doing great things. I want to build tall buildings. My best Jimmy Stewart there. He's telling Mr. Gower what all he was going to do. But he never got to do all that. The circumstances of life changed all that. And he spent the best years of his life running the family business. Remember, kind of reluctantly, so, the Bailey Building and Loan. Had money saved for college, couldn't go to college, you know, got married, had money saved up for a great honeymoon, and then, you know, there was a run on the bank, and they spent all their honeymoon money, just saving, keeping the bank open, you know. And so he gets married, he has children, and he helps the working class people of Bedford Falls to be able to build and their own homes and own their own homes and move out of the slums of the slumlord Henry Potter. Right? Remember that? And on Christmas Eve, his absent-minded Uncle Billy misplaces $8,000 that he was supposed to be depositing from the building and loan. And George gets blamed for it. George gets accused of and charged with embezzlement. And so the pressures of all that, the disappointment that's built up over the years of not being able to achieve his dreams and not been and thinking that he's a failure and thinking that his, you know, his life doesn't really matter. And I've just worked my fingers to the bone here. And what do I have to show for it? I've not realized these great dreams. None of this has happened. So it drives him to the brink of suicide, and he's going to take his life. And he's about to jump off the bridge, and God sends an angel, Clarence Oddbody, AS2, angel second class. Why are you an angel second class? Because I haven't got my wings yet. Well, now, theologically, some of that's not accurate, but the story and the message is great. So the angel shows George what the world would be like. He's sitting there all depressed, and after, George is about to jump off the bridge and take his life, and so Clarence jumps in. So George jumps in to save Clarence, and they're back up at the, drying off and everything. And George says, I wish I'd never been born. It'd been better if I'd never been born. And so Clarence gets an idea. Say, what do you think? Okay. And so he shows him his life as if he had never been born, and what Bedford Falls would be, and what his family would be, which he wouldn't have a family. And all of this is, he saved his brother, Harry, from dying. Harry fell through the ice when they were boys, and Harry would have died. Later, Harry becomes a war hero and saves people from dying on the, transport. Rescues them. All those people died because Harry wasn't there to save them, because George wasn't there to save Harry. And all the things, he goes through the town and he sees what a tremendous difference his life really did make. And he realizes, even though he felt like he was a failure or insignificant, that his life touched so many people. And the people he touched others, just like our lives today. When we don't realize that. So again, he sees that he has a second chance. And so he asks for that. So we're gonna watch that. So go ahead, Trinity. It's always dangerous for me to watch those and maintain my composure here. Why do you think, I thought about this, why have these two stories become so popular? Neither one of them, when they were first written, were that popular, and then they just took off, especially when they were first produced. Wonderful Life is a movie. But when it was first released, it wasn't so popular. But this year, as last year and the year before and the 50, 60 years before that, millions and millions of people will watch this story again. And the same thing with A Christmas Carol. It's being performed at the Alliance Theater right now, and I had the privilege taking my family a few years ago to the Alliance Theater to see their production of A Christmas Carol. Why is it? Why are these stories so endearing, and why do they speak to us so much? It's because I think each one of us, every one of us, need at times in our lives a second chance. Amen? We know that we need a second chance at life, right? And maybe we're like Zacchaeus, maybe we're like Ebenezer Scrooge at times, and we know we've messed it up and we've done it all wrong, or maybe we're like George Bailey and we just need our eyes opened again to the blessings that we have and what God has done in our lives, and to realize that we really did have and have had and do have a wonderful life. Because of Jesus. Oh, yeah. Amen. Praise God. And when you see that, when you discover that, when you have your eyes open to that, oh, the joy. The mega joy. The great joy. That's what the angels were talking about. Then the angel said to them, and again, Luke 2:10, as we close this up, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior was born to us and for us 2,000 years ago. To you, to me, and to all people. And He's still saving. He's still saving. He's still giving second chances. He's still filling the hearts of those who follow Him and believe Him with mega joy, with great joy, with true joy. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You. Thank You that Jesus came that we might have great joy. Father, we receive it. Father, we accept it. Father, we rediscover it if we've lost it. David prayed, Lord, restore to me the joy of Your salvation.